Good morning, Graham. We are in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, page 984, if you're using a Bible under your seat. I'm looking forward to big buck night tonight. I'm not a hunter. I'm a driver. My insurance company doesn't like it when I fill my freezer with venison from the car, so I'm thankful for all of you who shoot them instead before I have a chance to run into them. Colossians chapter 3 has the power to turn your life upside down in 2020. It's a new year, it's a new decade, and we all want this one to be even better than the last one, right? How does that happen? How do I start new? There is no book in all the world that gives more practical answers to that question than does the Bible. It gives truth. The Bible gives truth for every moment of our existence. Marriage, dating, work, illness, loneliness, success, personal finances, death, raising kids, dealing with difficult parents, grouchy neighbors, not having enough money, having lots of money, caring for the world that we live in. Sin is when we move God out of the center in all of those issues and relationships. And the book of Colossians is Paul teaching us why it is so important that Jesus Christ be in the center of our lives and how that happens. If you want your life to be as God designed it, for your life to have joy and meaning and significance, God has to be at the center and in fellowship with you. God makes that possible through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Paul says Jesus is God's promised king, and he belongs in the center of your life. Jesus Christ is number one in everything. He's at the center. That's the basics of Paul's argument in Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to look at it three different ways. Jesus should be center. What does Jesus in the center look like, and how does Jesus in the center happen? First, why Jesus should be center? Why should Jesus be number one in everything? Well, in reality, everybody has someone or something in the center of their lives, number one in their hearts, something that is effectively your master, something that you worship. Everybody has something in the center. And nothing goes in the center of my heart unless I think it offers me value and meaning. It gives me significance. I don't hand over the keys of my car to my 16-year-old unless I think she's competent to drive, right? And I don't yield the throne of my heart unless I'm convinced that who or whatever sits there is worthy to be king, is capable of offering me what I need and what I want. So why should Jesus be number one? Why should Jesus be in the center of my life? Well, Paul gives us a lot of reasons. I'm gonna jump on five of them here. First is he raised you. You have been raised with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. What is that? Why do I need to be raised? What's he talking about, raised? Well, you look up at chapter 2 and verse 13, he tells you, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were spiritually dead under the sentence of death because you put other things in the center of your heart. You're spiritually dead because Jesus wasn't in the center. Other things, other relationships, other values were in the center of your heart. And he took what was lifeless, your heart, and he raised you. He gave you new birth. Your sentence of death, the sentence of death is what the warden reads to you before you're executed. The sentence of death was nailed to the cross. And if I am in Christ, I am alive to God and dead to the power of sin. That's why Jesus needs to be in the center, because he raised you. Why should Jesus be in the center of your life? Because he chose you. He chose you. Verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. In the original language, the word is electos. You are elect ones. So My kids were adopted. A lot of you here this morning were adopted. My kids were adopted, and we regularly informed them that everybody else didn't get a chance to pick out their kids. They just had them. We picked you out. We chose you. We love you that much. You're special. All the other kids, they're just regular run-of-the-mill stuff, but you are special. And that there's a sense in which this is what Paul is saying to us here. You are chosen by God. Now, some people get bent out of shape by this teaching of Paul. And make no mistake, you're not a robot. You are a child of God who has been made alive through the power of Christ's resurrection. But this isn't just giving you information. This is a command here. Dress like you have been chosen by God to be his own. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and he gives this whole list. Dress like that. Act like. Put on the persona of someone who has been chosen by God. God chose you to be different. God chose you to be his child. What an incredible privilege. Jesus said in Matthew 22, many are called, but few are chosen. Romans 8, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Why should Jesus be sinner? Because he chose you. Why should Jesus be sinner? Because he forgave you, Christian. He forgave you. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The Lord has forgiven you. Here's the thing. If Jesus is in the center, that means that you live in the reality that you are a broken, death-deserving sinner whom God has resurrected from the dead. He chose you and he forgave you all that sin, all that past, all those false idols, all those wayward words of your tongue, all your sin at the cost of his own son's blood. And if you live in that reality, if you walk in that, then you will be a forgiver. You will forgive others. Because there is no offense that has been done against you that you have not done worse to your heavenly Father. If you have Jesus Christ at the center, you will reflect the reality of that forgiveness that has been given to you. You will reflect that to others. He forgave you. Why should Jesus be in the center? Because he's changing you. He's changing you. It's a new year. We're putting away all the, I don't know how it is at your house, but we put away all the Christmas decorations this week, and the house has changed around. It's going to winter stuff. And Paul says, now that you are in Christ, it's time to change. And in chapter 3, he uses this whole concept of getting undressed and dressed and putting on new stuff. Put to death, verse 5. Put them all away, verse 8. Put on then, verse 12. And last Sunday, Matt walked us through a lot of these. And the point is that being a believer is not just a matter of acknowledging a truth. Being a Christian is not just a matter of knowing a theological truth. Jesus Christ was God's Son who died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. It involves that. You have to have that. But there's more to it than that. It means you're being transformed. You're becoming a new you from the inside out. God is making you a new creation. The old things that ruled your heart before are being peeled off. They're being put to death. They're being taken off. They're being replaced by God by a new life. Verse 10. And you have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. All this new life. So what Paul is telling us is that God's salvation does not come in response to a changed life. A changed life comes in response to salvation offered to you as a free gift. You don't change hoping that somehow that change is going to motivate God to rescue you. You're not capable of that. You won't pull it off. It'll never work. You let God rescue you. You let God give you a new heart. You put your whole life and faith in Jesus Christ. Then he's going to change you. Inevitably, always. He will transform you. Why should Jesus be center? Because he is your reward. Verse 24, chapter 3, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is at the center of my heart, I no longer live for things that won't give me ultimate joy. All those things that make empty promises to me that used to be in the center, money, sex, power. The only hope that really matters ultimately, he is my reward. He is my life. He is my joy. So, how do you know if Jesus is your reward? How do you know? Well, let me ask you a question. What makes you angry? What satisfies you? Well, if it's not Jesus and it's threatened, you're going to get angry. If there's something at the center of your heart that's not Jesus, and that something, a relationship, an object, a job, a marriage, your children, if that thing is at the center of your heart is threatened, then you're going to get angry. What is it that you simply can't live without? Tim Keller explains it like this. If you center your life on your spouse, on your partner, then you're going to be dependent and jealous and controlling, and that other person's problems are going to be overwhelming to you. If you center your life on your family, on your children, then you're going to live through them vicariously. You're going to try to live your life through them until they resent you or they have no self of their own. If you center your life on your work or your career, you're going to become driven. You're going to become a workaholic. You're going to be a shallow and boring person, and you may lose your family, you may lose your friends, but it doesn't matter because your career is everything, and if your career goes badly, then you're going to be depressed. If you center your life on your money, your possessions, your stuff, you're going to find yourself addicted to all of that, addicted to something and having to do anything to get it. If you center your life on relationships, approval, getting friends, then you're going to be constantly overly hurt by criticism and hurt by losing friends, and you're going to fear confronting others, and you won't tell the truth to others because you're afraid of losing them, and you're going to end up being a useless friend. If you center your life on a noble cause, say life, or saving the planet, and then you're going to divide the world. If you do that, you're going to divide the world into good and bad, and you're going to demonize your opponents, people who disagree with you, because without this thing, you're going to have no purpose. It might surprise you. You know, a lot of people center their life on religion and morality. And when you center your life on religion, when you're not living up to your standard, you're going to be broken and crushed. And when you do manage to live up to the standard, you're going to be proud and self-righteous. And so you're either going to be guilty or you're going to be proud, and both of those will devastate you. God created us to have our lives orbit around him, for Jesus Christ to be at the center, to center our lives on him, because Christ wants all of us. He doesn't want our things. He wants us, and he will give us a new self. Because, you see, sin is not simply doing bad things. What sin is putting good things in the place of God, taking things that God gave us his gifts, and then putting those things on the throne. And the only solution to that is not simply to change your behavior, but to reorient and center your entire heart and life on God. Jesus must be the center. He must be the center. So then, what does Jesus in the center look like? What does Jesus in the center look like? Colossians chapter 3 is one of the most very, very, very practical chapters in all of the Bible. And what Paul is explaining to us here is when Jesus Christ is number one, when your life is centered on Christ, it's going to turn your life around. He is going to be first in all of your relationships. Jesus is the center. What's it look like? Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds, glues everything together in perfect harmony. So if this list happens to sound an awful lot like the fruit of the Spirit, that's intentional. Paul is explaining that the true evidences, the true fruit that God lives inside you, that God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you, is not external. It's not external. The true evidence that God the Holy Spirit lives inside you comes from your heart, from inside. It's revealed in your relationships. You want to examine whether somebody really is walking in the power of God, has Jesus Christ at the center, the Holy Spirit is governing their life? Well, take a look at their relationship. You know that Jesus is really in your life by the way that you treat others, the way that you respond to others, the way that you handle adversity and conflict in your relationship. In other words, you simply cannot claim to know God and be a Christian unless you start to show kindness toward people that you work with, you forgive others who hurt you, you begin to show love toward people who are somewhat prickly in a very practical way. And see, the problem is that these false teachers in Colossae were trying to convince them that true spirituality, truly knowing God, truly being close to God, is discovered by following rules and following the laws and keeping the festivals and doing the special days and Torah observance and having these mystical experiences. That's what they say true spirituality is, being a rule keeper, being a person who follows all these rules. And Paul is saying, no. When you know Jesus, you're going to put on a different heart. You're going to have a change in your relationship. Because your interactions with others, the way that you treat your husband, the way that you respond to your mom and dad, the way that you act towards your prickly neighbor, the way that you lord it over your employee at work, is the true test of whether you are spiritual or not. Is Jesus Christ at the center? So finding out whether Jesus Christ at the center is revealed in how I treat my wife when she has diminished me with her words, how I respond to that incompetent server at the restaurant. Do you have one of those this week? How did you treat her? How you speak when you're asked about the failures of another believer who hurt you. You like to cut them down and add a few more slices to the pain that they're already experiencing. What does Jesus in the center look like? He has to be center. He has to be first in all your relationships. Then he has to be first in your heart. First in your heart, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he has to rule. It has to rule, and that word means to govern, to prevail. And so in everything, Paul says, he has to rule in everything. I am no longer, what Paul is pointing out is when Jesus is at the center, I am no longer ruled by my passions, no longer ruled by my emotions. I don't let my circumstances rule me. I don't let my experiences and my old sinful self rule me. I'm now ruled by God. He's at the center. He's on the throne of my heart. And because the human heart was designed for worship. God made you to be a worshiper. And everybody, all 7.5 billion of us on planet Earth are worshipers. And if the human heart does not worship God, it's going to worship something or someone else. If we're not Christ-centered, then we're going to be centered on something or someone else. And so Paul is saying, center your heart, center on his peace, his body. Be thankful to him. He says that 3 times in 3 verses. Be thankful, singing to him, doing everything for him in his name. What in the world does that mean? Well, when you say, I'm doing this in Jesus' name, you're saying, I'm doing these things. I'm doing what I'm doing according to Jesus' will. I'm doing it for his glory and his power. So what Paul is driving at here is that in every interaction, every relationship, not just the spiritual ones, not just the ones that happen in church on Sunday, in everything that we do, 24/7, we should be able to say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm doing it for him because he's in the center. He's on the throne. And we may look like we're doing something for somebody else. I'm doing this because my boss told me to do it, and I'm trying to get a paycheck, and I'm doing this for you because you have a need. But in reality, we're actually doing it to him and for him, because the bottom line is we live for an audience of one. Everything in my life, every relationship, every interaction, every connection that I make is for an audience of one. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ every second of every day. Every single thing we do, every single step we take, every single word that we utter ought to be given first and foremost as an offering to Jesus. So what does Jesus in the center look like? He's first in your family. Oh, now he's getting really practical, isn't he? Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So he's talking to wives and husbands and children and fathers. What he's talking about here is your closest relationships, your closest interaction. That's where Jesus is revealed. You cannot possibly say that Jesus Christ is at the center of your life if there's a disconnect in those very personal relationships where people see you, in your marriage, and how you talk to your mom and dad, and how you... So what he says is, wives, submit. Wives, submit. What submission to your husband means is that you allow him space to steer the family. You have a partnership. And you work together on everything. But where there's a disagreement that you just cannot come to terms, the husband has the deciding vote in matters of disagreement. So spiritual leadership means the husband has the burden of responsibility. I love how Tony Evans puts it. Spiritual headship is God telling the woman to duck so he can punch the man. Husbands, love. Husband, love. And so you're going to love sacrificially, giving of yourself, not in a harsh way, but in a caring way. Children, obey your mom and dad. This is what makes God happy with you. Fathers, don't provoke them. Don't irritate your children. Don't incite them to anger. Now that's a particularly difficult verse for me as a dad. How do you not make your children angry? I've never met a good parent that didn't at some point make their children angry, right? I mean, if your goal is not to make your kids angry, then you are a pretty lousy dad. So what Paul is talking about here is arbitrarily unfair discipline. Don't treat your children with injustice. Don't crush their spirits. Your goal is love more than justice. So that's up close. And what Paul is saying, in these intimate relationships that you have in your family life, Jesus Christ needs to be at the center. It's not about me. It's not about me dominating and me having control and me getting my way. It's about me being a servant of God for Jesus Christ with him at the center. Then he has to be first in your work. First in your work. Verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything. And Jesus in the center. When you see that word everything, you're thinking Jesus number one, Jesus in the center. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Jesus Christ number one in the center and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservant justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If God is at the center of your heart, he will govern the way that you respond to your job, to your boss, your coworkers, your employees, your customers. Why? Because in reality, even though General Motors may cut your check, in reality, you are working for Jesus Christ in everything you do. And you cannot say that Jesus Christ is at the center, that you have put sin to death, and that you have a changed heart and life, if your work habits look like the before you. If there is no transformation in your attitude and actions at work after Jesus Christ transplants that old, dead, spiritually dead heart out and puts a new heart in your life, then there's something wrong here. My boss is Jesus Christ, and I glorify God in my interactions with my coworkers and clients. Years ago, when I was at college at Michigan State, I got a job cleaning apartment complexes, and it paid and helped me buy books and Taco Bell and things like that. But, you know, it wasn't a great job. It was cleaning toilets, literally, and sweeping hallways. And then the Lord brought a new manager of the apartment complex into my life, and his name was John Aubenschein. He's now home with the Lord. And John came and found me one day cleaning a toilet, and he didn't like the way I was doing it. So instead of cutting me to pieces, which he had every right to do, or fire me, or whatever he wanted to do, he simply said, here, hand me that brush. And I handed him the brush, and I stood there in the door and watched, and he cleaned the toilet. He said, I just love Jesus, and I love doing whatever Jesus wants me to do, and this is the kind of way that you should clean the toilet if you love Jesus. And that was firmly embedded on my heart. That here's a man that loved Jesus Christ and would do everything he did for him. How does Jesus in the center happen? How does Jesus in the center happen? Paul explains how a Christian keeps Jesus number one in everything here in chapter 3. I'll give you four ways this happens. Number one, how you put Jesus in the center. Number one, put on a new Jesus-ruled heart. In order for Jesus to be center, you have to put on a new Jesus-ruled heart. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You cannot do this thing with your old heart. You need a new heart. Verse 12, compassionate hearts. Verse 16, thankful hearts. Verse 22, sincere heart. Verse 23, hard-working heart. So what happened to you when you became a Christian? Well, Paul explains here, you took off your old self and you put on a new self. I find this fascinating. Hang with me here for just a second. You took off the old heart, verse 12. Put on then as God's holy, verse 10. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed. This happened in the past. You put on the new self. You took off the old self. You put on the new. That happened in the past. Now you're given a present tense command. Put on. Put on all this long list of things in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved. Now how does this work? He says, past tense, I put off the old self. That happened. Now he says, do it. Do it. Wait a minute, Paul. Here in three verses, you've got me totally confused. You said this happened in the past, and now you're commanding me to do this. Well, what gives? It simply means you put on Jesus. Act like Jesus. Jesus is the new reality in your life. Now, live like it. Display the attitudes and actions that belong to Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus. See people like Jesus sees people, and treat people like Jesus treats people, and love people like Jesus loved peaceful people, and be patient and be kind and be humble, because now you have the reality of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of your heart. What he's saying is, be who you are in Christ. So here's what happened in the past when you were converted and you became a Christian. You put off the old, you put on the new. Now go out and do it. Live that reality. Live your identity in Christ. So when Paul says put on here in verse 12, he means live your identity in Jesus Christ. Wear Jesus. Clothe yourself in his lifestyle and his heart and his character. Take off those old attitudes. Take off those before emotions. Take off those before practices and dress yourself in Jesus' heart. Chosen and redeemed and forgiven and loved and united. Christ is all, and he is in all. Put on a new Jesus-ruled heart. Second, let Jesus' word infiltrate every part of your life. Here's how you put Jesus at the center. How do you put Jesus in the center? Let his word rule every and infiltrate every part of your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Paul is talking about a saturation strategy. It's not enough just to know the Bible. That's very, very important. Not enough to just memorize scriptures. That's crucial. You should memorize scripture. But he's saying you need to take the Bible and you need to strategically apply it to every circumstance and every situation and every relationship and use it to help and encourage others. A fellow started coming to Graham not too long ago. And a friend in church started sharing the gospel with him and gave him important verses about the gospel, and then found out that he didn't have a Bible and gave him a Bible to read, and went back to him a few days later and said, well, what did you think of it? That's a blankly blank good book. And that's not exactly what he said, but you can read between the lines. It's a book that is crucial for all of your heart and all of your life. So how does that happen? Well, what's Paul say? You read it, you teach it, you use it, you sing it, you focus everything on the Word of God, focus everything on the gospel, and you've got to ground your life on Scripture. This doesn't happen overnight. This thing takes time. But if you'll take the Bible and use it as your spiritual nourishment, as your weapon, as your healing balm, the truth, and you read it. You say, well, I don't understand it. Just read it. Let God the Holy Spirit begin to open your hearts and mind to understand it. Get tools and help. But read it every day. This is one of the reasons I love our Bible reading plan. And for some of you, it might seem too ambitious. Some of you, it's not ambitious enough. But I don't care. If you want to read less, please read less. If you want to read more, please read more. But read it. Get it and read it, bring it into your heart, and let it saturate you. Start small, get a Bible plan, then use it. Read the Bible and ask questions. What does it say about God? What does it say about me? What does it say that I need to do? Let the Word of God saturate your life. Jesus Christ will never be center in your heart unless your Bible saturated. Number three, think comprehensively about Jesus' Lordship. Think comprehensively about Jesus' Lordship. Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Every interaction, you should be able to say, I'm doing this thing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Selling a used car? Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You ordering a milkshake? Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Meeting with a doctor? I'm doing it in and through and for Jesus Christ. Teaching my second graders, I'm doing it in Jesus' name, for him. The alternative is to compartmentalize your life. And that is the great danger of Christians in the early 21st century, is that we want to compartmentalize our life and say, I'm a Christian on Sunday, and I'm a Christian when I have my quiet time, but the rest of my life, I mean, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and I'm going to have sexual attitudes just like everybody else, and I'm going to use my tongue like everybody else, and I'm going to treat people like everybody else. And the Apostle Paul says, you cannot do that if Jesus Christ is at the center. You have to keep him first. Paul is saying, no, Christ owns it all. And you should be doing everything in his will in every single area of your life. Everything is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything I do is primarily for an audience of one. He is first. He went first. Therefore, he should be first in everything. And none of this is possible without the new birth. You can't do this without the new birth. You can't do this by screwing up enough determination and courage to live like this. You have to have a new heart. And Jesus Christ died for you to make that possible. Think comprehensively in every area about Jesus' lordship. Paul is saying that you should be able to say Jesus is Lord over literally everything we do. You sit at your desk and you open your inbox to start your day, and you should be able to say, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. You meet a friend for lunch, and you should be able to say, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. You go off to work early, you go to run, or you go to a movie with a friend. I'm doing this in Jesus' name. I'm here to play in Jesus' name. I'm watching what I'm watching in Jesus' name. He is Lord. He is the center. He is in control. Think comprehensively. He is Lord of everything that I do. How Jesus Christ stays center in your heart, number four, never forget who you really serve. Never forget who you really serve. Verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the controlling center of your life. He is on the throne. God gives the reward. Jesus Christ is Lord, Christian. Do not allow anything or anyone or any circumstance to be first in your heart or in your affections. When you work for Jesus. When you play for Jesus. When you relax, when you study, do it all for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a religion-oriented life. That's what the Pharisees did. They put rules and religions first in everything. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ in center in every second, every day, every single thing we do, every step we take, every word we utter should be thought of as first and foremost for Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do on the way home when that guy cuts you off at the corner and squeals off? What words are you going to come out of your lips? My wife is always correcting me. Because I say, you moron. She will say something along the lines of, would Jesus want you to say that? You may feel like that person doesn't deserve your patience, but Jesus was far more patient with you. The question is, are you going to give Jesus what he deserves? Your love and your obedience. You're going to make your life an offering to him. This is a lifelong process by which God makes us more and more and more like Christ. When we center our hearts in him, then our lives are quickly going to follow. Will you put him at the center? Will you put him first?